Good morning. If you were here last week, you know that I was not able to finish what I wanted to talk about last week. So, we're going to kind of pick up where we left off. We had a slightly different crew here last week, so I thought we'd probably start with just a basic review of what we talked about last week. We kind of focused on what it means to be a Christian. That was one of the things. What does it mean to be a Christian? Because in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." And so, what does it mean to glorify God as a Christian, and just what is a Christian? We saw that in Acts, they were first called Christians, and it was the disciples that were first called Christians. And a Christian means, literally, just the word means Messiah follower. So, it's basically a Christ disciple. That's what it means to be a Christian, is to be a disciple of Christ. And we went a little further and looked at the fact that the early Christians were confusing rulers a little bit that had to deal with Christians, and the fact that Christians were this group of religious people that followed this guy named Jesus, who died, and they're claiming he's alive. And we saw one piece out of scripture and another piece out of history where a ruler was having that same confusion. He's like, these Christians, they're following this king, Jesus, that died and they claim is alive. And so there was this reality in the early church that that was causing confusion for other people in the way they viewed Jesus. He wasn't just God who became man, died on the cross for our sins, and then left. Jesus was currently ruling his church on earth. And but we talked about how he also left and then came back in the form of the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of us and rules his church actively to this day. And the church right now is being ruled by the King Jesus through his Spirit. We also talked about the apostles shortly after Jesus left being imprisoned and being scourged, being beaten. And then released. And then they glorified God that they were counted worthy to suffer. And how suffering, to some extent, makes you part of the team. Like in work, and I used the illustration of my job where, like, I hire different types of employees, and some employees, when they come in, or all of them when they come in, they learn some basics, and then we have a busy day. And certain employees, their heart really isn't in it. Things get hard, and they want to leave, or they find ways to not work so hard, or to hide, or they struggle with their commitment, and other employees go, oh, this is where I need to really get down into it. And at the end of the day, they feel like they're part of us. And there's something in Christianity that's a lot like that. In fact, every relationship is kind of like that. Every team is like that. Every membership is like that. I'm part of the Rotary Club, and we had an exchange student several years ago. And different people in the club had to have different jobs relating to this exchange student. And mine was, even though I didn't want to do it, didn't have time for it, but somebody had to do it. is I was supposed to visit this kid on a regular basis and check in and make sure he's not being abused by these people I know are safe for him to be around. But I was supposed to have conversations with him and guide him through things and make sure everything is great. Yeah, I think I talked to him twice in the whole year. Just a reality. And then at the end of the year, they had a ceremony and awards were given out. And there was an award for me. I felt really awkward because I know that award did not belong to me. And I felt foolish and I looked around and I could see it in the eyes of the couple of the people that were really involved. Like, yeah, we know. And I'm like, yeah. Thank you, my award. Right, because there's something about being a team and the prize at the end of something that you do that's not right if you weren't in the battle, if you weren't part of the trenches, if you didn't work hard, if you didn't suffer with the crew. You know, sometimes at the end, oh no, every year we have the talent show at the end of the year, right? How full have we seen this church at one of those events? Packed. Doesn't look like this. Right, you guys are the hardcore in the trenches folks right here. Right? But if they're, huh? Yeah. But when it comes to the party time,
there's entertainment and food.
Exactly. And we watch them come in. And some of us are really graceful, and we're so glad to see them here. And some of us are maybe not less graceful, but maybe more honest, and we're thinking, yeah, there they are. Surprise, surprise, right? Good food, a good time, a show. Yeah, I'll show up. And there's a part of us that's like, I don't know. Some people are happy to show up for the good stuff, but not for the hard stuff. But if you're part of the hard stuff and you go through it with it, and then the good times come, you know you're part of it. And the apostles had that experience when they suffered, because Jesus left, sent the Holy Spirit. They were there on the day of Pentecost. They spoke, I don't know, 100 different languages. People got saved. People got healed. Lives were changed. Okay, a lot of good stuff right there. A lot of cream. Jesus promised them suffering. But they're enjoying it. And then they get this part and they walk away from it. During it, by the way, it doesn't say they were praising God that they got to suffer while they were suffering. You know, it's not like, ooh, slap, yes, one more. Slap. It wasn't like that. Suffering is suffering, okay? And sometimes, and there are references in Scripture where while in prison, they're glorifying God, and that's a beautiful thing. But often suffering is just suffering. But you get to the other side and you go, that's what Jesus promised. He gave us the good stuff. We got the hard stuff. We're part of the whole pie. We're in all the way. We get the whole experience, and at the end, we're going to get the prize. That was last week. And so today, we're just going to finish up that teaching a little bit. So let's go to 1 Peter, and we're going to take up the passage in chapter 4, verse 10, just to bring in the context for the whole thing. As each one has received a special gift, and I think this is talking about spiritual gift. It seems to indicate that in the passage here. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but manifold here is many colored. You know, there's many aspects to the grace of God. And And you have one of those aspects, and you have one of those aspects of the grace of God that you bring into the body. And because of that, when I show up here, I get to experience the grace of God through different ones of you. It also means that I'm missing some of the grace that God has for me when some of you don't employ your gift towards me or the church as a whole. But God wants to bless us in many ways. I've talked about grace a couple years ago. I don't remember what passage we were in, but I was looking at that word grace, and you've probably heard grace is receiving something you don't deserve. I hate that. I get why people say it. It's to differentiate from mercy. Yeah. And from that aspect, it's a great thing to say. But I think it comes so far short, because getting what we don't deserve is like that reward that I got. I didn't deserve that award, but I got it anyways. That wasn't grace. It was maybe graceful of them to give it to me, but but that's not the grace that God wants for you. When God wants to give us grace, grace is when somebody wants to do you a favor. See, when God sees you, he doesn't see you as the sinner who he's going to bless anyways. That's not how God sees you. And so when I see grace in Scripture, I don't even want to think about that I don't deserve it. When it's talking about grace, it's talking about the fact that Jesus paid for your sins, and the Father isn't even looking at that. That's not even part of the equation at all. Grace is, there's my son, how can I bless him? That's grace. God desiring to go out there for you and to bless you. Anyways, within the church, God wants to bless you with the other members of the church and their gifting. And he wants you to use your gift to bless the people around you. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I had a hard time with this wording, and maybe some of you guys do too. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. And the impression I get from the way it's worded here in the English, and I looked at other translations, and I feel like it's worded this way because they're dealing with the difference between the way Greek is worded and the way English is worded. But the impression I get here is almost like, if you're doing something, pretend like God is giving you the strength to do it. You know? Do it as if, by the strength of God. But I don't feel like that is right here. I've been a little unsure about this, and I studied it and tried to look into it, but the impression that I get is that the picture here is actually do it in the strength that God supplies. When you're speaking, speak. I think it's the Young's Literal said, the one who speaks the oracles of God. Like that's the, not as if, so much as do it by the strength of God, speak the words that God wants to say, is the idea, which makes sense with the second half of this verse. So that, right, the reason you are doing it in God's strength, and you're saying the words of God, is so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, right? Who is in us. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus through us does the thing, so God is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I have mentioned this many times, but I really, over the years, have listened to a lot of Chip Ingram. And he talked about, in his youth, he was wanting to become a professional basketball player. And then he got into the faith and Christianity, and he still wanted to be a professional basketball player. And like all of us, he fantasized in his mind that he would be a professional basketball player, and he would be the greatest basketball player, and he would stand on stage and say, "To God be the glory." And the idea is, he wanted his thing, or he was going to do it in his strength and then give God the glory. God wants to do great things through you. He wants to be the one to do it. And then he gets the glory. And it doesn't say it here, but he loves to share the glory with you. I think that's why he likes to work through us, so that we get to be part of that. But Jesus does the work, not us. I like this Isaiah passage. You guys probably like this Isaiah passage too, chapter 40. Let's peek at that. Starting in 28. Isaiah 40, 28. Always reminds me of that. I think it's a Michael W. Smith song. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." I was looking at this passage, reading a little before that and stuff, and I was thinking, because in my mind, whenever I heard this, I always thought, this is a prophecy. I was reading, I'm like, I don't think this is a prophecy. This is before they had what we have. Jesus left, sent his Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit. We can run and not get tired. No, this is talking to people who don't even have that. If you rely on the Lord, he gives you strength. That's a principle that predates the New Testament. That's just a reality. God is like, "Oh, you pay attention to me, you wait on me? Here's some power. I will help you out. Do what's right, and I will be pushing. I'll bring you along." God is a deeply caring God who wants to give strength to those who want to do his will. And how much more for those who are his sons and daughters, adopted, and have his Spirit in them. All right, back to 1 Peter. Let's move on to verse 12. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you. I've addressed this verse several times over the last several months because it's one of my favorite ones in this entire passage. It's like, woo, what's happening? Things are tough right now. But right in the beginning of chapter 1, he talks about how it is necessary for you to be tested by fire, right? Like gold, purified. It's for your good. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. Again, it's purifying you, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. We're part of that team that's working towards that time. And so, yeah, when it's time for that reward ceremony, you're legitimate. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, right? Jesus was reviled. If you're also reviled for that name, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's why you're being reviled. That's also why you will have glory with Jesus. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. I don't think we really need to go deeply in 15. I think he's making a distinction. I think he's making a distinction because I told you guys this story a few weeks ago, I think, where I was sitting around a table and bunch of weirdos, and I don't mean that to be mean, they were into all kinds of questionable religious stuff, semi-Christian, and they were making the argument that, like, oh, we know we're right because people are coming against us. No, people are coming against you because you're a weirdo. That's not proof of where you're at. And this is similar to that, right? Like, God needs you to be refined, and He's going to allow you to suffer and struggle because He's building your faith. He's changing you from the inside out. And that's a beautiful thing. But that doesn't mean all suffering is God refining you. Some suffering is consequences of what you're doing, right? Lord bless this corn dog to my body. No, He won't. And that corn dog can stand for a whole lot of other things. Okay, we do things in life that cause us to suffer. Those things don't qualify. Struggling and suffering for being a Christian, for doing what's right, for standing up for the name of God, for your Father, for your Savior Jesus, and suffering for that, that builds your faith. You're standing with God, and He will stand next to you. If you're struggling because you're a murderer or a thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler, good luck. Straighten up. God will forgive you, and He can pull you out of that too. And He can use it for your growth. But this doesn't qualify in what Peter is trying to say. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name, is to glorify God as a Christian, as a Christ disciple. I wanted to peek at Hebrews chapter 12. I thought it was a fitting passage to bring in. Starting in verse 4. Hebrews 12:4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. This is a hard statement. But if you've gone through a hard time as a Christian, this is also a comforting statement. When I was younger, I used to think if I lived for Jesus, even if I didn't live for him so much, if I loved him, if I theoretically wanted his will, if I prayed and cared and showed up at church, everything was going to go smooth. I had a hard fall. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And the answer here is technically there aren't any. Fathers discipline their sons back in those days. Most of them. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. This is also a hard statement. It makes you have to go back and think about it. Like, does the Lord discipline me? And I hope your answer is yes. And if not, you should think about this verse. Because if you're not being disciplined, you are illegitimate. You are not God's. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Ah, there's one of those spots. We get to share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's a nice place to be. My kids didn't like being disciplined. Yours loved it? Nice. Uh-huh. But you know what? When I'd go to town, when we go to town and there'd be kids that misbehaved in ways that knew would get them scourged, right? They would see those kids and they would be disgusted, right? You look around and you're like, my dad would whoop their butt. I can't believe they're doing that. They, like, you could see it on their face. They were like, what are they doing? Right? There's something. It changes you, and you're happy at that point. They were happy that they had me as their father. I know, shocking. And we are the same, right? God changes us from the inside out. And I look at my past. I was thinking about it the other day. I look at my past and I go back like 20, 30 years and think about some of the things that I did, and there's shame, right? And I'm thankful that the Lord has brought me out of those things. And I'm his son, and I know I'm not perfect. And I actually hope that 10, 20 years from now, I will look at today and be ashamed. Because I want to change. And I want to grow towards my Father who is in heaven. And I want to be like him. And I need the discipline and I need the pain and I need the struggle to grow. So let's look back at 1 Peter. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? It is time for the judgment to begin with the household of God. And it's kind of like, again, in our families. I remember my kids and also my wife sometimes, like, why are you so harsh in the home? Why do you judge us more harshly than you do people outside the church? I'm like, because you're part of me. You are me, and I'm you. We're one fan. We're one. And so judging me and judging you are basically the same thing, and I'm happy to judge myself if you guys have never noticed. I think that's part of growth, like learn to identify your faults and then move on. But like judgment always starts close by, right? Before you pull the splinter out of somebody else's eye, what are you supposed to do? Yeah, you know. That's right. You have to clean out your own eye before you clean out somebody else's eye. That's just a basic principle. God takes care of his family first. And he judges his family first. And he disciplines his family first. And then that goes outwards. But within the family also comes the forgiveness that's associated with that. And the grace that's associated with that. It's not one-sided. Yes, absolutely. Judgment starts in the church. And we are so often, you're part of a conversation on a regular basis, I'm sure, about politics or something. Or like, there's this struggle and that struggle. And we're like, those guys. Right? It's natural. But we should be going us. It's us. If the world isn't right, it's the church that hasn't changed it. They're not of God. We're of God. Do you think of yourself as of God? You're supposed to. You're supposed to think of yourself as of God. We've talked about this, like the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. You're literally the fellowship of God with the world. When somebody meets you, they are meeting a representative of God. In fact, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, they literally are meeting God, not in the sense that you are God. That's weird. Some people go there, don't go there. But God is literally in you and should be directing you, and therefore they're actually meeting God. We need to clean ourselves up. If the world isn't right, we haven't helped them to get right. We haven't prayed enough. We haven't witnessed enough. And we haven't been beaten enough. You know? But I don't want you to walk away with, like, that heavy. In the end, all of those parts, the grace, the gifting, the joy that we get to have together, and the hard things, they're all part of being a disciple of the Messiah. So be a disciple all the time. It's time for interactions. We actually have plenty of time today. I know you accuse me of hiding behind long sermons so that I don't have to answer questions. Because every time you come, I'm long-winded. Yes?
I think it's actually kind of amusing in verse 15 that he says, okay, don't suffer as a murderer. Okay, we're not supposed to murder. It's a big crime. Or a thief. That's a commandment, right? Or an evildoer, right? And then it gets funny. He says, or as a busybody in other men's matters. That's great, you know, because we do have busybodies. And that's a terrible distraction.
It is. It is. I do appreciate that translation. I looked at several translations and saw a couple of those. I was like, yeah, that's much better put. Yes, sir.
Is there any form of corn dog that God would sanctify?
Yeah, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe a sourdough crusted beef corn dog, Taylor dog. Yeah. A beef Taylor dog, sourdough whole grain crusted.
All right.
Yes.
He is Hebrew national.
Yeah. There you go, and it's got to be deep fried in tallow.
So the board says that we will know them by their fruit. And the thing about being chastened, especially when you're being scourged and being well deserved, you know what a joy it is to know that the vine dresser comes to you, and there are things at times associated in us that he removes. And when he does that, it's like to bear more fruit, and it's really great to know that that's what is happening, you know. But it's going on sometimes, you may not. And then all of a sudden you're starting to see fruit, you know, on your branches, as it were, on his branches.
Yeah. It's nice that we get to get past it and then see that. It's like the apostles, after they got scourged, then they look back and they're like, Jesus.
In our souls, in our minds, you know, that when they're being damaged, it's like, you know, it's like it's very cumbersome and all the other, you know, things that are associated with it. But anyway, this whole lesson is like right in there too. You know, it's like we can use this fellowship, and we can use looking at one another and talking about our struggles, and we're talking about confessing and talking about like the sin and the struggles that we're experiencing, and then have, you know, then come back and say, look, the Lord like heard that, and he came in and, you know, trimmed it up, and then set us back in the congregation, and off we go.
Thanks. Yes.
I think one of the little blurbs that kept jumping out at me as you were going through this, referring back to your days at the Rotary when you were going to get the reward, is in all of these verses, we got to remember that verse in 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified. Mm-hmm. In all that we do, whether we're suffering or not suffering, it's that we've got to keep that in the front of our head, that this is for God, not for, look at me, I'm suffering. Mm-hmm. So that jumped out at me. No reward for what you're doing up here. Grateful.
No, I get it. Yes, sir.
A couple of things, Michael. I remember once, I was in a meeting where Chuck Swindoll was our primary speaker, and somewhere in his 20 or 30 minutes, he talked about the person who survives criticism. And he said, it's much easier to survive criticism. I'm paraphrasing. It's much more difficult to receive honor. He said something like this: show me 10 people who have survived the criticism. I'll try to find one who has survived the compliment. That's a loose paraphrase. In sometime in the last 10 years of managing radio stations, one particular fellow I had in the staff, his job was to create commercial content or public service content based on what a salesman or an organization would say, we would like to accomplish this with it. And eventually, my man, his name was Robert, he said, Dave, I would like to enter some of this into the Oregon Association of Broadcasters annual convention contest. Now, I never attended these organizations, the Oregon Association of Broadcasters. My perception was it was a good time to get away from people who knew me, except for my cohorts. They were in the same position I was in. And we were free from our wives for a weekend. So you can imagine it was pretty freewheeling. Okay? So I never attended those. And I said, well, select something you'd like to have entered this contest. We entered it. About 3 weeks after the contest, manager of another station, a sector station that I was aware of, he came and said, I need to deliver to you the contest winning trophy. Now, it comes to me because I'm the manager. I'm the guy that's sitting at the top of the pyramid. And what did I do to earn that? I said, yes, Robert, go ahead. That was my contribution. The other responsibility for me is to make sure that Robert is honored. And that's an element that many people in management forget. Take the honor, puff out the chest, walk with pride among your cohorts. And the fellow back there who actually did the work and produced it is kind of forgotten. In management, I think it's very important. And it seems as though in the biblical accounts of the distribution of the gifts, yes, the Apostle Paul, Peter, others, they're noted for what they contributed to the church. And Peter reminds us, don't take that pride on yourself.
Right.
You are a tool. Ultimately, the glory has to go elsewhere. And that would be me too. I'm an employee. I may be at the top of the pyramid, but I'm still an employee. And I'd better not puff out my chest very far. When we received the honor of being the best in the state of Oregon for 3 consecutive years, it became an embarrassment. This little Christian radio station up in the valley, what are you doing winning this thing? Other stations have thousands of dollars to pour into these efforts. I thanked my man and made sure that the award was posted in such a way everybody could see it. And at least those in the staff knew he's the one who produced it.
Nice. We are out of time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you not in our own strength or in our own merit, but by the merit of your Son, who paid the price for our sins so that we might become your sons and daughters, so that we can come to you and be part of your family. Father, I thank you that you do discipline us. You also honor us. You give us the things we need. You provide for us. You comfort us. And you've provided a family for us. Thank you for this family that I get to be a part of. Father, I ask for your Spirit upon our congregation today that we might be able to work out a way of being a family while we're together, that we would encourage one another, that we would serve one another this morning, that needs would be met, people would be honored, that your words would be spoken among us this morning. Thank you for being a great God who's loving and compassionate and cares for us. In Jesus' name, amen.